What you will hear, particularly regarding the role of a husband, perhaps will be different than the home you grew up in or for your brothers or sisters who you're associated with. It certainly will be different from what the media argues. But you never let your sociology control your theology. You never let what society thinks and says and how it feels control how you function if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You start with what God thinks, and society has to adjust to that. Because you see where society is going with the family, it's going crazy. Even to the point of redefining the family. What does it mean to be a kingdom husband? Regardless of where you are or where you come from, perhaps you came from a single parent family and you never knew a father growing up, so you never knew what manhood was supposed to be and how to treat a lady, and you never saw it. And so you're working it at a deficit. Or perhaps you had a male around, he just wasn't a good one. So the lessons you learned were bad lessons, not good lessons. Well, we can't change how you were raised. We can't change the influences you had in the past. But what we can do is start you from where you are and see God make you and me into what he wants us to be. This gives you who are single, if you're a man, something to shoot for in preparation for marriage. It gives you who are single ladies something to look for in marriage. Because the worst thing than being single is marrying a fool. And so it is absolutely critical that we understand God's blueprint for manhood as it relates to marriage, that is, becoming a kingdom husband. A man was on a plane one day and he had his wedding ring on his right hand. He had his wedding ring on his right hand, not his left hand. He had his wedding ring on his right hand. The man sitting next to him said, "Are you married?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm married." He said, "Well, you have your wedding ring on the wrong hand." He said, "Yeah, that's because I married the wrong woman." A lot of men feel that way. If it wasn't for the woman I married, I'd be better. I'd be stronger. I married wrong. Like Adam, many men say, "This woman who you gave me, God, it's your fault that I married to a woman named Eve." And so what men often do is seek to get out of the relationship when the problem is that the woman is responding to his leadership. And the misery he's living with is the same misery God is living with the man. Because he's out of order, she's out of order, he's mad that she's out of order when he refuses to get back in order. Before God ever created Eve, he created Adam and brought Adam in order underneath God. Because a kingdom man is a man who is operating underneath divine rule. God has say-so in his life. And just as he expects his family to follow him, God expects the male to follow him. When the male follows him, it's much more likely that the woman and the children will follow him. But if he's out of alignment and they're following him, everybody's going wrong. The Bible says in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, I understand that a lot of ladies don't like that. I understand that perhaps you've been abused by a man, misused by men. You were raised up with an abusive father. You saw your father abusing your mother. There may be a whole lot of reasons why you don't like that verse. But hang with me. Because when you see this verse in relationship to what God had in mind, it's a pretty verse. It's a sweet verse. It's a I got it verse. Okay? He says that the man is the head of a woman. That brings up, what does it mean for a man to be the head? What does it mean to be the head? Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man. And a man is the head of a woman, just like he says in verse 23. What then is headship? Unfortunately, far too many men misdefine headship, being the boss, being the dictator, telling everybody what to do. This is my house. I'm in charge here. All right? Well, let's get all the rest of the stuff that goes with it. In the Bible, headship means governing authority. It's like the head of state. The head of state has a governing responsibility that carries with it authority for that which they are the head over. Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm the head of this house, me and my house, I'm the head of it. But the understanding in the Bible is to be the head means you are the one who happens to be assigned to be responsible for the well-being of that which you oversee. So it has to do with governing in a responsible way and exercising the authority that goes with the responsibility to achieve what the government is supposed to produce, which is in this case, the advancement of God's kingdom. So if you are a man, you are the head of your home for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom through leading your family in such a way that they are governed in the right way, that is to pursue that which advances God's purposes in history and enjoy the process and the challenges along the way. One of the key words that belongs to headship is responsibility. Even if you're not to blame, you're still responsible. Why? Because husband is not merely a title, it's a position. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility that you own, provide, protect, govern. All of that is tied in to headship. Now, the question on the floor, if you're going to be a kingdom husband, if I'm going to be a kingdom husband, is how does headship work? You are to exercise the responsibility of headship in the context of love. Let me say that again. You are to exercise headship in responsibility through the context of love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love. So we need to talk about love. We need to talk about love because I love chocolate cake. I love ice cream. You know, I love Honey Nut Cheerios. You know, we throw the word around without fully understanding its biblical import and what it means. Because we typically define love in terms of emotion. You know, how I feel about something or someone. I love you. This is how I feel. And certainly emotion is a part of love. But let me give you the biblical definition of love. The biblical definition of love is passionately, righteously, and sacrificially pursuing the well-being of another. The biblical definition of love is passionately, righteously, in accordance with biblical standards, sacrificially pursuing the well-being of another. In other words, you can love even when the emotions aren't there. Because love starts with a decision that sometimes you will emote with, other times you won't emote with, but if you are passionately and righteously and sacrificially pursuing the well-being of another, you are in fact loving according to God's standard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love was seen in his willingness to sacrifice for our well-being. How is love expressed? That leads him to three principles in these verses that makes a man a kingdom husband. His analogy is summarized for us in verse 32 of Ephesians 5. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He says, the family, in particular marriage, is supposed to mirror Jesus's relationship with his church. So marriage is not only a relational institution, it is a spiritual and theological institution, because the man is supposed to mirror Jesus, the woman is supposed to mirror the church. So just as Jesus has a relationship to the church and the church has a relationship to Jesus, he says a man is that relationship with a woman is that relationship with the man. So what you are doing is mirroring something bigger than you. But if you don't know what you're mirroring, it's possible you're not mirroring it. He's going to explain how this bigger picture, which is a kingdom picture, is supposed to work. Three things. He says the first thing a man needs to know if he's going to be a kingdom husband is that he is to be his wife's savior. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see him speaking in the his, her language. What he says to men is that you and I are supposed to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? To death. He loved the church to death. So if you're still alive, you ain't finished loving yet. Okay? He loved the church. Love came in the shape of a cross. Now, the only reason you need a savior is because there was a sinner. In other words, we need a savior because we're sinners. Something's wrong with us that we need to be delivered from. So Jesus Christ became our rescuer. Savior means rescuer. He became our rescuer because we need to be rescued from something. Do you remember the promises you made to that lady when you first met her? You were going to take her out of her pain. You were going to take her out of the misuse and abuse of other relationships. You're going to take her out of a loneliness. You're going to take her. She may not even have to work full time when you get her. You're going to be her rescuer. You're going to be her deliverer. You remember all that noise you were talking? Well, that noise that we all talked before we got married was really biblical noise. We just didn't know the implications of it. He says a man is to be his wife's savior, just as Jesus is the savior of the world. What does that mean? That means whatever is wrong with her, you're responsible to be her deliverer from. Not just to complain about, you're supposed to be her deliverer. Now, I mean, he's going to tell you how to do it in a moment. But whatever is illegitimately wrong with her, because you are the head, you are responsible to be her deliverer. In other words, just as the church responds to Christ, one day you heard the gospel, you heard how much Jesus loved you, you believed in Jesus for your salvation, he forgave you of your sins, and he became your deliverer, your rescuer. That's what the husband is to be to the wife. He is to be her rescuer, her delivering her from those illegitimate forces that are producing wrong. And that doesn't mean a woman doesn't have a will, can't make her decisions, can't be wrong on her own. We'll talk more about that later. But suffice to say right now, you have to own that. You are little Jesus in the house. A man one day came to me and said, my wife's crucifying me. I said, well, you said you wanted to be like Jesus, didn't you? In other words, you can't be a savior and not carry a cross. You're good. There's no such thing as a crossless savior. He says in verse 25, that he loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Jesus wasn't all that excited about what he had to go through to save you or me. Because remember in the garden, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So I hear many of you saying, if it's possible, get me out of this. All right? If it's possible, deliver me. Jesus wasn't all that excited about a cross either. But what took him to the cross on Friday was he didn't lose sight of Sunday. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw something bigger. He saw something bigger than what he was going through. When we as men, me, you, us, see that we have the opportunity to be deliverers, all of a sudden, headship is a bigger job and a bigger responsibility. That's why men who are single, you should not be in all that hurry to get married until you develop responsibility under God so that you know how to carry out that role and not just jump in that role without being responsible for that role, messing up you and anybody else who's following you. So he says he is to be the wife's savior. The Bible says Jacob loved Rachel so much, he worked 14 years for her. 14 years to get her hand in. That's how much he loved. In other words, he was willing to work for it. He was willing to earn it. He had to sacrifice time and energy to demonstrate his love, not just wrap his love. He had to prove it. Brother had to show up. He had to demonstrate it. Ladies, don't believe it because it sounds good. Believe it because it's demonstrated to be good. Don't believe it because it raps nice. Believe it because there is proof in the pudding that demonstrate that the love is real and is not going to be here today and desert you tomorrow. He says a husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You know, in baseball, the batter sometimes is called upon to lay down a sacrificial bunt. It's a sacrificial bunt. Now, he's up there, and he wants to hit a home run over the fence, but the third base coach may give him a sign, and I mean, lay down a sacrificial bunt. I wanted to hit it over the fence, but he says, instead of doing what I want to do, let me sacrifice my home run swing and just do a little bunt in order to move the man off of first base to second base, or from second base to third base, or the third base to home plate. Sacrifice what I want to move somebody else ahead. That's what a biblical lover does. He lays down a sacrificial bunt. He's willing to forego some of his home run desires in order to move somebody else from where they are to the next level of life. Oh, now it's getting quiet up in here, because that's what God calls kingdom men to be. That's what the scripture says. By the way, men, the Bible never commands a woman to love her husband. There's never a command in the Bible for a woman to love her husband. It talks about a woman loving her husband, but never as an imperative, only as an indicative. There is no command. That's because what you need is in your heart, but what he needs is in his head. He doesn't need you stroking his heart. He does need you stroking his head. So God has a whole nother command for women. But he does command a man to love a woman, that is, to passionately, righteously, and sacrificially seek her well-being. In other words, don't just date to marry her, marry to date her. In other words, the hard work you put in to get her should be kept up to keep her. It's not just a pre-thing, it's an after-thing. We all fall short. We all fail in this. But God wants to remind her that Jesus doesn't take off from being a Savior. He doesn't say, Savior, time is over. It's now my time. No, he seats on the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, ever making intercession for the saints. He's a full-time Savior. He expects you to be a full-time lover, that is, seeking her well-being in sacrifice. Secondly, he says, a kingdom husband, because he's reflecting something bigger than himself, Christ in the church, becomes his wife's sanctifier. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He sanctifies her, okay? First, God saves us. Jesus saves us. Then he begins a process of sanctifying us. Sanctification means to set apart as unique or special. Sanctification means to set something or someone apart, put it in a unique place, and make it special. I've defined it like the dishes in your dining room. They are set apart. They're not in the kitchen with the regular stuff. They got their own room. They're set apart as unique or special. They're not treated like all the other dishes, their own room, their own glass cabinet, because those dining room dishes are unique or special. So he says, after you save her, because you sacrifice for her, you are to sanctify her, or to set her apart as unique or special. Now, the purpose of sanctification is to take somebody from where they are and turn them into what they ought to be. That's the whole purpose of sanctification. When you and I got saved, all of our problems didn't disappear. All of our mistakes didn't disappear. All of our sins didn't disappear. All of our weaknesses didn't disappear. We entered into a process of transformation, and that process of transformation is called sanctification. You see, guys, when you married your wife, you married her history. Or when you get married, if you're single, you marry that person's history. You marry all the stuff they hid from you while you were dating. See, you got married and you say, I didn't know you were like this. She always been like that. Bossy, loud, argumentative, rebellious. She wasn't going to show you that till you put a ring up on her finger. Now, you're all shocked and surprised. That was always there. It just wasn't evident like it is now because she didn't have the security of the ring that she has now. You say, well, if I would have known you were like this, I would have never married you. Always been like, sister girl, always been like this. The goal is to see a transformation occur through the influence of love called sanctification. Many men are shocked, like the guy who married the opera singer, you know? He saw this opera singer, prettiest little thing he'd ever seen in his life. This opera singer was a beast. She could sing, and she was pretty as he's ever seen. He'd never seen anything like this. Pretty and could sing opera like that. So he had to meet her. So he arranged a meeting, and he went out and met her. They had coffee, had a whirlwind romance. Then they got married on the honeymoon, first night together. Boy, was he shocked. She took off her wig, revealing a bald head, no hair, not a stitch of hair. She unstrapped the wooden leg, popped out a glass eye, took out a glass eye, put it on the counter, took false teeth out of her mouth, top and bottom, put it in glass. He looked at her and said, sing, woman, sing. I need to remember something from when I was dating you. So you can be really shocked. But the process of sanctification is taking somebody, come back with me, is taking somebody from where they are and turning them in to what they ought to be, and you must own that. You say, well, what if she's resisting it? What if she's not working with me? What if she's not cooperating with me? You've got to own that and say, okay, she's got this flaw, this flaw, this flaw, and this flaw. I take responsibility, because your job is to align yourself in such a way that God helps you with her so that you can have the kind of relationship that God has established marriage to be. It starts with you owning this thing if you're going to be a kingdom man. Sanctification is that process of transformation. Setting apart. What God is calling men to do is to set apart as unique, special, one of a kind. In fact, the reason why many of us are married today is because of how special we treated the lady. In fact, if we would have treated the lady then like we treat them now, they wouldn't have married us. Okay? In fact, some of the ladies didn't like us when we first showed up, if the truth be told. He ain't all that. She told her girlfriend. I'm going to tell you what she told her girlfriend. He ain't all that. I don't like him. He's so ugly. You know? I don't like him. But then you started calling, and then you started treating her nice, then you started complimenting her, how nice she looked, how sweet she talked, how pretty her eyes are, how you like her walk, how you like her talk, how you like her showing attention, opening the car door, and then she's lucky to get in before you drive off. You know, you were doing all the stuff, and all of a sudden, she began to feel special. And once she began to feel special, she began to emote and relate to you. So she went from, I don't like him, to he all right. She went from he all right to he kind of nice. She went from he kind of nice to I'm in love. In other words, she shifted. Now, let me give you some good news, guys. Women were created to respond. See, God has built in response mechanisms. It's all of them extra nerves that women have that men don't have. Those are response mechanisms. So they can respond for good or for bad, but they got all these other nerves running through their brain that are stitched to respond. And if you work that thing long enough and you work that thing right, you're going to see sanctification taking place and transformation taking place, because she has been created to respond. That's what the text says. Look down, because it says, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. It doesn't say anything about a woman leaving her father and mother. It says a man leaves his father and mother, and the man is joined to his wife. It doesn't say anything about the wife being joined to the man. It says the man being joined to his wife, but then it says, and then the two becomes one flesh. The two don't become one until a man moves. The man has got to move first. And when she sees the man moving and the man leading and the man owning and the man taking responsibility and the man manning up and the man stepping up and the man treating her as special, she said, oh God, I got to take some of this. Because she was created to respond. Come on, ladies, could you respond to this? All right, give a man a break. He say he got it, let him have it. It says that he is to sanctify his wife. Many marriages have been wedded by the Secretary of War, not the Justice of Peace. It reminds me of, you know, Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. They hated each other. They were both in the British Parliament. Lady Astor looked at Winston Churchill one day and said, "Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your tea." Winston said, "Lady Astor, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." She came back another time. Winston Churchill was drunk. She said, "Winston, you're an old drunk." He said, "Astor, Lady Astor, you ugly. But at least I'll be sober tomorrow." That's not sanctification. Do you know Jesus loves us when we're at our worst? Do you know he still loves us whenever? Do you know, let me tell you something. Do you know Jesus is never going to divorce you? It's called eternal security. He's never going to divorce you. Because he loves you, because he loves you. Even when you don't return the favor. So there must be a decision by men to own this thing. And to become the leader at home, the sanctifying leader that God has called you to be. Finally, you're to be your wife's satisfier. Verse 28. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Okay? Christ, also the church. See, this is not just about you and her. It's about Christ and the church. So your job is to make Christ look good. Her job, we'll talk about that next week, is to make the church look good so that there's a mini model of that relationship in the house where you live. Now, I know most people don't even have this as a point of reference. They weren't taught this, or it was so vague that they were not encouraged in it or held accountable to it. But until we do, we're going to keep having the divorces. We're going to keep having World War III living in the home because everybody's out of alignment. The man's out of alignment with God. The woman is out of alignment with the husband. The children are out of alignment with the parents. And so you got hell in the home. But if men, it starts with the man, gets in alignment. Adam, where are you? Not Adam and Eve, where are y'all? That he is taking ownership. The husband is to be the wife's satisfier. Do you know Jesus takes responsibility for meeting our needs? You meet the need. If it's a legitimate need and you have the capacity to meet it, you meet the need. That means you're willing to find out what the need is. Now, I know ladies love to talk. Love to talk. I mean, ladies want to talk. They want to conversate. I mean, you know, they have happy hour, you know, when you were unsaved, I hope, and you went to happy hour. You know why they call it happy? Because you're not happy at work all day. You're not going to be happy when you go home. So they give you a stop-off place where you can be happy between the two, okay? A lot of guys delay going home because they don't want to talk, okay? But ladies like to talk, and they want to talk, and they don't want you to give them a solution, at least not on the front end, because they want to emote it. They want to get it out. So you got to sit there and listen and better not look at your wife. You can't even sneak it and do that, okay? Because that means you're not paying attention. And I know by experience, you ain't paying attention. You try to sneak. you try to sneak a peek. You know, the game coming on, the football game coming on, the baseball game coming on. And they didn't want to talk at the wrong time. You know, the game is on the line. It could go either way. Can we talk? Sometimes your kingdom man just disappears. He's talking about meeting the need. 1 Peter 3:7 says, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. You got to understand the need in order to meet it. So if you don't want her interrupting your time, then you better pick a time that works for her so that you're not missing all time. To meet the need, he says, a man is to meet the need. Nourish and cherish. Nourish means to feed in order to mature. Cherish was used of a bird sitting to warm an egg and spreading its feathers. It had to do with comfort and meeting the need. He says, dwell with your wife. Dwell doesn't mean just live in the house. It means to make yourself at home. It means to own the responsibility of understanding, taking the time to get it, understand it, and address it. You ever gone to a restaurant and the waiter is taking a long time to show up? You know? It's in the, where's the waiter? Or they show up and they get you your drink, but then they take a long time to come back to find out what you want to order with your meal. You know? And that's frustrating to sit there with a long time and they're not coming to find out what you need to eat. They're not coming to meet that need that you had because you're hungry. That's why you're there. But they're not meeting that need. But then after it's all over and you've been at this inordinate amount of time, they still want 15%. They still want 20%. You know what? They want a big tip for poor service. Well, a lot of men want a big tip at night for poor service all day long. You know, they want their 15 or 20% in the evening when they ain't shown up all day. Well, if you give better service during the day, you may get a bigger tip in the evening. Moving right along. He says, become your wife's satisfier. To nourish and cherish. That is to meet the need. Don't expect a summer wife if you bring home winter weather. You are the thermostat. She is the thermometer. You're supposed to set the temperature. She's supposed to let you know what it's reading. So if you come home with cold weather, don't be surprised. It's cold up in here. But if you make it a hot place to live, then you will see the warmth of the home being manifested. You are the lead. Yes, she has a responsibility. We're going to talk about that responsibility. But you set the pace for the home. You say, well, I married the wrong woman. I'm convinced of it. Well, if you begin treating the wrong woman like the right woman, you might discover she becomes the right woman. If you treat her like a thoroughbred, you may not wind up living with an old nag. There was this man this time. It's this guy. He had two daughters. One was extraordinarily beautiful, and one was extremely homely. Okay? One was just a knockout, a brick house. Mighty, mighty. The other one was just real homely. So this was back years ago when they used to give animals for the father to accept as a dowry to take the daughter. He found out that this rich guy was going to give him 10 cows for one of his daughters. That was a lot of money for the milk and the meat and all that. 10 cows for one of my daughters? Well, he knew which daughter the guy was going to take because he had one extremely beautiful daughter and one extremely homely daughter. So the day came, he presented his two daughters. The man brought the 10 cows. He brought the 10 cows out and he says, okay, here are my two daughters. To his shock, he picked the homely daughter. He was just shocked. Of course, the beautiful daughter was shocked too. The homely daughter was shocked. Everybody was shocked. He gave 10 cows to the father for the homely daughter. Took her away. A year later, the father went to visit the man who had given him the 10 cows for his homely daughter. When she came out, she was the prettiest thing he had ever seen in his life. She was even prettier than the knockout, than the brick house. He couldn't believe it. Whoa! How did you get so beautiful? The daughter said, when I saw that he viewed me as worth 10 cows, I said, I'm going to start looking like a 10 cow woman. In other words, I'm going to reflect the value he's placed on me. So maybe if your woman is homely, you haven't brought enough cows. You haven't brought enough to the table. And if you increase your cow portion, maybe she gonna change how she does her hair and the kind of things she wears and the kind of talk she talks and the kind of walk she walks and the kind of communication she gives, because you just changed her value. And she wants to look like, sound like, act like, walk like, talk like the value you have placed on her, because you have become a kingdom man and you got it.